May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
Please be seated. Sarah Miles lived in San Francisco. She was a political journalist and an atheist. She had never heard the Lord's Prayer said in public, never heard the scripture read in public. Her parents were atheists. Her grandparents had been missionaries. And evidently her parents got over that. She was curious because every Sunday, every day, she walked by St. Gregory of Nyssa Episcopal Church in San Francisco, and she decided one Sunday just to go in and see what these religious nuts were all about, because she'd never been to church. Around the communion table, she was converted to Christianity that day. And in her book, Take This Bread, A Radical Conversion, she tells her story. Well, somewhere, I don't think it's in that particular book because I couldn't find it in that book, she has been quoted as saying, "By eating with the wrong people, you learn something about God." Well, in today's gospel, we have someone named Simon who's eating with the quote-unquote wrong people, and he learns something about God. Today's gospel presents us with a table scene. All four gospels talk about Jesus eating with outcasts and undesirables, but Luke makes more of it than anyone else. And here is one of those classic table scenes where they're eating a religious meal that symbolizes the last great meal that Isaiah talked about at the time of salvation. It was the custom in the East to leave the doors open. This was an unusual religious ceremonial meal eaten in the evening, and people, because the door was open, could wander in and stand around the wall and watch and listen. Obviously, this woman did more than that. She came prepared, and she didn't bring a pizza. According to the way this gospel is translated, we're supposed to get the idea that Jesus had already met her somewhere and forgiven her. Because it says, "Her sins, which were many, have been forgiven, hence she has shown great love." She's already experienced forgiveness. And she's full of gratitude. So she shows up and doesn't just stand around the wall. She does some unconventional things by the social custom of that day. The people were reclining on their left elbow on a low bench with their feet sticking out behind them. So she's standing behind Jesus and she's crying out of joy, out of celebration, maybe some grief as well going on. And in that crying, my microphone just detached. I felt this thing, this tug. It just decided to jump off. In her joy and grief and whatever, she cries, and her tears fall on Jesus' feet. Then she crosses a boundary that's unacceptable. She bows down, undoes her hair, and dries his feet with her hair. And then she does something else that's unacceptable. She takes out this ointment and anoints Jesus' feet and kisses them. And then the cradle Episcopalian comes on the scene. We have Simon, who's a religious leader. He knows the law. He, you know, to anybody looking on, he would appear to be very close to God. And he's thinking to himself, now, you know, this guy, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is. And he wouldn't let her do this. Well, the irony is that Jesus does know who this woman is. He is a prophet, and he even knows what's going on in Simon's mind. And the problem with Simon is that he can't join in this celebration. Here's a woman who's been forgiven. Shouldn't the whole place be jumping up and down and singing the doxology? But no. Simon's not there. Our 21st century analog would be the cradle Episcopalian, who knows the Book of Common Prayer inside and out, and who's been to 4 years of EFM and knows his stuff, right? And he's sitting in church on Sunday morning watching this person from the street wander in and saying to himself, she is not our kind. So he's not as close as he thinks he is he? Now, you know, I have to confess, my problem as an individual is not with the violent and the addicted and the immoral. My problem is with people who don't like them. You know, we Episcopalians, we love to hate Simon because we can say our church doesn't condemn people to hell. We don't talk about keeping certain rules. We don't do this. We don't do that. And so we can cross our arms in smugness about our next door neighbors and say, well, we know who Simon is in this story. And in that very moment, guess who we become? We become Simon. You see, our problem is that we talk about forgiveness, we fret about it, and sometimes we exert ourselves to try to experience it, but maybe we have experienced not nearly enough of it. Robert McAfee Brown, the retired Presbyterian minister, wrote a little ditty once. The power of hell is strongest where the odor of sanctity fills the air. Then you have the woman. We don't know what her sin was. Was she a prostitute? You know, the word sinner here is a code word for anything that didn't go by the laws of Levitical purity. So it could be anything from not eating the right food to being a prostitute to tanning hides. But whatever it was, she was on Simon's list of people who didn't have their life together. But she had found in Jesus Christ freedom from the guilt of her past. She had discovered that her past was not going to control her future and that God treasured her. So she was outside the box with happiness. In fact, if she came to our church on Sunday morning, she might be glowing a little bit, and some of us might think this woman is a religious nut. She's so happy, she's doing stuff that we feel a little bit uncomfortable with. But Simon, who appears to be near, is far, and the woman who appears to be far away is near. Now, this is a religious ceremonial meal that anticipates the final salvation supper that Isaiah 35 talks about. What is this? This is a religious ceremonial meal that anticipates the final salvation supper with Jesus. Isn't it? Isn't Jesus present here in bread and wine? That makes this a wild and unpredictable place beyond our control. A friend of mine who is a priest now in the Diocese of Virginia was an agnostic doing a doctorate in history at Oxford. She went to an Anglican church just to be nice to her friends. They went up for communion. She went up. She crossed her arms to receive a blessing. The priest laid hands on her and prayed for her. And in that moment, Hillary became a Christian. In that moment, at the altar. So today, Jesus is here. The same Jesus who said to that woman, your sins be forgiven you. And it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter what I bring to this table. You know, we have the mistaken idea as Episcopalians and Baptists too that worship is for insiders. You know, we're Christians, we come to worship, we get renewed, we go out into the world and do our mission. Well, that assumes that this is not a place where a mission is done, doesn't it? No, worship is a public assembly in the world. And like the doors of the house where Jesus ate that night, the doors are open and anybody can wander in. And when they wander in, they hear us sing about salvation. They hear the story of salvation and the great thanksgiving. They see the presence of Jesus in bread and wine. It's a powerful place where things happen to outsiders. So it doesn't matter what your legacy is, what your background is. You're invited to come. And in this wild and untamed place, encounter the living Christ and be forgiven. Wouldn't it be great if you could walk out the door today, down in the deepest part of your soul, knowing that Jesus had spoken to you and said, your sins are forgiven, your past is past. Desmond Wilson, who was a Catholic priest in Ulster from 1966 on, once said, it is the act of forgiveness that opens up the only possible way to think creatively about the future at all. That's a nice line, but a black slave woman in South Carolina said it better. We ain't what we ought to be, and we ain't what we want to be, and we ain't what we're going to be, but thank God we ain't what we was. Amen.